This reading comes from the Book of Lamentations, a book written after the people of Israel and Judah were taken into exile. It's reading from chapter 3 on page 827, if you want to follow it in the Bibles, starting at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, the gospel this morning is taken from the book of Mark and can be found on page 1007. It's from chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had again crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Loving God, thank you for your word. May you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Please do be seated. I think I want to give a little trigger warning this morning. The actual focus of this text is not predominantly on the story of the little girl who died and was resurrected, but it is a very significant part of the story. And I just want to say, you know, like they do in when stories happen in soap operas, at the end, you know, if anything you hear today causes you, you know, to be upset or problems, then, well, for a start, I'm around certainly after the service to talk to, or there is prayer ministry during communion, because that story is there, and I think we just have to recognise that that's a trigger for people. It's a sad story, and we need to recognise that it's not just a lovely Bible story that we tell, and it doesn't affect us. So that's just what I want to say initially. I will admit, though, to having a soft spot for this particular text from Mark, as it is, if you haven't already realised, where we chose our daughter's name from, Talitha Kum, little daughter, or little girl, wake up. It's very tempting at this point to make jokes about getting teenage daughters to wake up and rise from their beds. But, oh look, I have made the joke. But let not that joke detract from the point of our story with Jairus' little daughter and the story and the point that Mark is trying to tell us in his gospel. Now, the particular text that we have today is a great example of something that Mark does quite often in his gospel writing. And it's got a fantastic name. It's called the Markan Sandwich. So the Markan Sandwich is what we have here. And it's where Mark begins to tell the story, in this case, the story of Jairus' daughter. And then he interrupts it with another story, the story of the woman with the blood. And then he returns to the original story. And this is a kind of literary technique that Mark is using. It's not simply the result of a sort of distracted mind in which he goes off on a tangent and then returns. When this happens in the Gospel of Mark, you know that he's trying to tell you something. And both the stories are there to interpret one another, or to say something about each story, to interpret one through the lens of the other. And so, we come to our first story that Mark tells us, and we have, firstly, that desperation and desolation of a father whose daughter is dying. But he's not just any father. This is a religious insider, a leader of the synagogue. If there is anyone in that society who bad things are not meant to happen to, it is this man. But here he is. And perhaps it is rather embarrassing for him to literally be begging this itinerant rebel for help and healing. It probably was an embarrassment for him, but of course he didn't care. It was certainly an embarrassment for the Jewish authorities, as much as they have begun to plot against Jesus and attempted to see him as just another one of those weirdos, you know, those Messiah figures that pop up from time to time. Here he is, one of their own. At the moment when it matters, he's exposing himself, all his vulnerabilities as he begs in the street. And it simply isn't dignified. But Jairus does lay himself before Jesus, and Jesus goes with him. But on the way, he's touched by a woman who is unclean. She has a gynecological problem. We don't really talk about those out loud, do we? Her womb is giving her trouble. We certainly don't talk about those out loud. Now, in ancient times, I don't know if you know this, but it was thought that a woman's womb was almost an animal in its own right, an animal within an animal, and that it somehow wandered about the body, creating illness. Such things as hysteria belonged to women, coming from the Greek word for womb, hysterica. Wombs were not considered just troublesome in the ancient world. And actually, this idea that women were hysterical because of their wombs made it all the way into the 20th century, would you believe? And perhaps there's still some idea of that around. But they weren't just considered troublesome in this story, they were unclean. She was unclean. And they made their owners, who just happened to be women, impure. And at certain times of the month, they had to go off and put themselves outside the community until they could come back after performing a ritual which made them clean and they could be restored to the community. And so this woman, because of her gynae problem, had become unclean for 12 years. Her condition will not have only made her an outsider, but it will have made her poor. She has no access to the places of establishment within her society, whether it's economic or religious, and of course all those things were bound together. But she did have access to Jesus. And she did have some agency within this story. If we go back a few weeks ago to when we were talking about Esther, we talked about the difference between sort of establishment power, but the other still having a limited power. And we have that here in this story. She still had the power to access Jesus. Now, Jesus, who was a good Jew, would have known and in some respects been beholden, should he have chosen to be, to those purity laws, which meant he was not allowed to touch a woman who was bleeding. But she touches him. Scandalous, hysterical woman, silly, shameful, brave, strong, and wise woman. And Jesus feels it. Now, I often ponder that. We don't have an answer to that. But I often wonder, did he always feel it when he healed someone? Did he always feel power going out of him? Did he not have power over his own power? Did she take it without permission? I leave those questions for you. They're ones that we wrestle with. But they're interesting to ponder, aren't they, in terms of how we understand who Jesus is. Now, if the only thing that mattered in this story that Mark is telling us was that she was healed physically, that she had physical healing, then we may never have heard about it, because she was healed and so off she would go. But there are a number of things to note in Jesus' response. Firstly, that he responded, "Who touched me?" Now, in light of the particularly scandalous nature of who it was who touched him, I don't know, but I suspect he knew. I suspect he knew. Her physical healing was not the only thing at stake here. In the law, for him to touch her would mean that he would become unclean. That's the way contamination goes. But Jesus turns that on his head, and the way that Mark tells the story leads us into understanding in this. She touches him, and she is made clean. His cleanness, his wholeness, infects her. She is contaminated with cleanness. And he points it out. And in doing so, he takes her from the outside and he places her back within her community. He gives her a restored status. He raises her up. She has great faith, and it is her faith, her coming to Jesus, her choice to come and access the wholeness which is found in Jesus, her response to Jesus, which he commends, and he says these words, that her faith has made her well. I think that's also something for us to ponder, that Jesus gives her the agency within that. He passes her back the dignity of the choices that she's made. Her restoration and her wellness are not simply physical. So it's this restoration to a fuller life. And so it is, in fact, a kind of resurrection that she's experiencing. Because the life that she's had for the last 12 years have been a kind of death. It's a recognition from Jesus, that fullness of life, and we hear in other Gospels about that desire that God has to give us abundance in life. And here we see that fullness of life is not simply about living, getting up, breathing in and out, having enough or just about enough to eat, in her case. But that issues of social inclusion, which give access to money, which gives access to food, having access to education, having a place in your particular society, cultural belonging, having a political voice, all of those things are part of wholeness. And her physical healing gave her access to becoming restored in her community, where she can begin truly living again. And so Mark tells us this story, and then he returns us to Jairus' daughter. And as all this has been going on, she has died. And the people come from his house and tell him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" I don't think they had training in bereavement counselling. This is not what we say to people who are mourning and who are bereaved. And actually what they say is, "Your daughter is dead. Why flay the teacher anymore?" This is not just bothering Jesus. This is really going deep. That's the word that is used. Why flay the teacher anymore? They really find Jairus quite embarrassing, I think, don't they? They don't want him to continue his relationship with Jesus. Come on, start behaving. Enter the state of mourning as a leader of the synagogue should. Behave properly. And actually, sometimes we're a bit like that with death and bereavement. We're not a culture that's actually particularly very good at talking about death and being able to hold one another. In actual fact, when I've seen people of a Jewish faith more, and I sometimes feel that they do it better because they're sort of allowed as part of the ritual of mourning, that real, raw state of grief. And we can be a bit more buttoned up about it. And people need to be allowed to grieve however they grieve. But those of us who are part of that with them, I think we need to get better at allowing grief just to be what it is and people to do what they need to do. But Jairus was doing what he needed to do and they didn't like it very much. But in this case, Jesus has one more purity law to flout. Because if he wasn't meant to touch a bleeding woman, then actually going near death was even more of a taboo. And she wasn't just any little daughter who had died. She was a she. She was a girl of 12 years. So we have a woman who bled for 12 years, and now we have a girl who is 12 years. So she was at the age when actually she was thought to be a woman in that culture. She was either going through puberty or about to go through puberty. So we're back to the gynecological stuff again. Jesus has just come from resurrecting a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. To a girl whose whole life this woman has been bleeding. And to a girl who is about herself to enter a world in which her body is not quite clean. And where a better metaphor for her life is death. And so Jesus, in this story from Mark, steps in again with his upside down kingdom. And where he was expected to become unclean in the face of the bleeding woman and instead makes her clean, he faces death and instead of becoming contaminated, he gives her life. From unclean to clean, and from death to life. These are both stories of resurrection. A very literal story, one that prefigures Jesus' own resurrection. And we see it very seldom within Scripture, but it's always a sign that there is a full and complete resurrection to come for all of us. But we seldom see it within Scripture, but it's just that little sign. But we also have that resurrection story of the woman who is placed back into her community and restored. So they are both stories of resurrection, and we need to see the one through the other. And they contain challenges. Challenges and comforts as well for all of us. They contain challenges about who do we see as unclean. challenges about who we let in to have access to Jesus. Do we unwittingly, in our words or actions, tell people, stop bothering the teacher? Are we worried sometimes about getting contaminated by those things which are unclean? And I think particularly at this moment in our history as St. Michael's, about being a church where we're opening our doors more and we've got all kinds of different people coming in. And what does that mean to us? Mark is very clear in his story that the kingdom doesn't work in the way that people think these things work. If something's dirty, it makes the clean thing dirty. But Mark's clear it is the other way around. As Christians, we are to bring health and life to people and not worry too much about being contaminated by other people's perhaps chaotic lives, by others' difference to us, by others' brokenness. There's probably something here too that prefigures the story about, you know, specks and planks, but that's for another day. And so there are challenges and comforts too about who do we identify with in this story. Are we in need of resurrection, of restoration? Are we an outsider who needs Jesus's healing? Do we need to be restored somehow to life? Or do we feel embarrassed about our own or others' needs? Are we tempted to say, either to ourselves or to others, don't bother the teacher. Don't bother the teacher. Or do we feel that at this moment we actually have the capacity to restore others to fullness of life? Are we able to be Jesus' hands and feet to someone else, as Jesus did with this woman? Often, of course, we are all those things, all at once. It's very annoying, isn't it? There are places in our lives which need restoration. There are places in which we are all at once desperate for Jesus and embarrassed to admit our own need. And even more annoyingly, often when we are in places of need, we find ourselves put into those situations where we know God is asking us to be the face of Jesus to somebody else. Out of our own need, we are giving out to somebody else to restore them. So, whoever you are in that story, whether you feel the full mixed up of all of those potential characters in this story that's being told, or whether you feel, actually right now, I am that one thing. I think what we need this morning to know is that we have full access to Jesus. We can go and touch Jesus, and we have access to that wholeness which is offered. Excuse me. So I think let's have some time now, just quiet, to pray and to offer our hearts, open our hearts, offer our needs, no matter who we are. We are always to bother the teacher. And Jesus' heart's desire is to pour out that wholeness and healing upon us. So let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your upside down kingdom. For the way in which you bring dancing out of mourning, that you bring life out of death, that you bring wellness out of illness. Help us to see those things as the way in which you give us fullness of life. Not just a life in which we put one foot in front of the other, but an abundant life. And if we are here today in deep desperation for the power of your resurrection in our lives today, may you pour that out upon us. May you lift us up and restore us. May we know the power of your resurrection in our day-to-day lives. And if we are frightened to come to you to bother the teacher, may you break down those walls. May you help us to take down the bricks one by one so that we may see you and touch your cloak and be healed. And where we are able to restore others to fullness of life, may we not stand back and worry that we will be contaminated, but may we step forward in your power and in your name, knowing that we have the authority now to bring life and healing into this world. And so we thank you for Mark, who wrote this story, who blended them together to give us the stories of resurrection and what they really look like today. And we ask that you may seal on our hearts the things that you have for us this morning. And may your spirit of peace be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.